Welcome to the symposium. You look surprised, or at least you should look surprised, for this is Vice President Bartelt's line, and he is not expected to utter it before May the 2nd, 1999. Let me try again. Welcome to the theological symposium. Yes, that's what I mean. Not our theological symposium in May, but a theological symposium nonetheless. It's the theological symposium of Luke 14. To make myself clear, I have to explain that in the Greco-Roman world, symposium refers to the drinking and talking party that followed a formal banquet. It's a matter of culture. Here in the States, I was introduced to receptions followed by banquets. In my cultural context, this is a doubleheader, for we have either a reception or a banquet. In Luke's time, in Jesus' time, they had a banquet followed by a talking party, a symposium. So here in Luke 14, we have a symposium. The evangelist describes a meal hosted by a leader of the Pharisees on a Sabbath, which means a festive day with plenty of time to talk, to listen, and in the case of many a scribe, to set up verbal traps, with people reclining on couches around a table. Customarily, the seating would consist of three or more couches with three places on each couch. And you have a guest speaker, a famous rabbi, if you will, namely Jesus. Jesus appears to rob the scene. He seems to speak at a time and place where he was not expected to speak. Yet he is simply doing what the visiting rabbi would do, speak. So, one way of describing the scene of Luke 14 is to say it sounds like a symposium. Welcome then to the Luke 14 symposium. Usually symposia are numbered, and this can also be done with the meals in Luke. All in all, there are some 9 meals in Luke, and not all of them are necessarily symposia. 3 of them were hosted by Pharisees. The one in Luke 14 is the third and last of those. Just to review, the best known symposium is the one of Luke 7, where a sinful woman walks into the house and Jesus' opening statement is the famous, "Simon, I have something to say to you." The most passionate and emotional is the next one in Luke 11. The Pharisee was surprised to see that Jesus did not wash before the meal. Jesus said to him, "You Pharisees keep cleaning the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. But woe to you Pharisees, and woe to you Pharisees, woe also to you experts in the law." We have been invited to the next one, the third one. Beware, it's in the house of a Pharisee. We know what may be coming our way, but there is no reason for fear. Jesus is there. The friend of sinners and tax collectors is also the friend of religious people like the Pharisees. If you don't like conflict, don't worry. This one is more on the light side. It's more soft. So, come on in. Recline and listen to Jesus. Before that, let Luke inform you, in what is a uniquely Lucan contextual aside, that as the guests arrived earlier today, there was something like a home run derby. The places of honor, not somewhere near left field, but probably on the center couch, were fiercely disputed. But that should not surprise us. Ours is, or should I say theirs was, an agonistic society. Competition is everything. In a sense, every public activity and meals as well as symposia were public events. In Luke 7, the sinful woman walked in. The doors were open. In Luke 14, all of a sudden, a man with dropsy is on the scene. So every public event was a competition for praise and honor. A meal was far more than an occasion for people to consume food. It was an opportunity to reinforce social values, boundaries, and hierarchies. To challenge such boundaries was to act dishonorably. It was to incur in shame, which was a serious charge in a culture based on the values of honor and shame. Elements which, by the way, are explicitly mentioned in Luke 14. Honor and shame. And now listen to Jesus. He has a word for the guests. He addresses us individually. Should you, singular, be invited by somebody to wedding festivities, do not recline the chief seat, for it could happen that a more honorable person than you has been invited by the host. And having come, he who invited both you and that person will say to you, make room for this one. And then with shame, you will begin to head for the last place. Now this sounds like a lecture on good manners or dinner etiquette. Read in such a superficial way, Jesus is heard as saying, you got the whole thing wrong. Away with all social conventions. Go back out, and as you come in, this time let the more honored guest recline on the couch nobody wants, and the less honored take the first seat, and then the one who invited you will say to you, friend, move up higher. This could lead to a very proud type of humility, not very different from the one of a certain Sunday school teacher who, having explained the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, led the students in prayer, thank you, God, that we are not like that Pharisee. Proud humility. It's not for me to investigate the effective story or history of our text. But someone made the observation that perhaps no other saying of our Lord has been taken at face value and read so superficially as this one on the first places. Having been the traditional or historic gospel lesson for the 17th Sunday after Trinity for over 1,500 years, this text has left a deep impression on the Christian consciousness. That's why one of the things you'll probably never hear in church is this. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Yet, nothing of this seems to be Jesus' intention here. He is not proposing new dinner etiquette. The response he seems to expect is not, next time we're going to do it right. But simply, what? What are you saying? Jesus alerts to the possibility of an unconventional host who turns the tables around. What attentive guests need to do is to listen on a deeper, or if you will, on a higher level. Such a hearing of the text is warranted by verse 7. Where Luke tells us that this is a parable. Furthermore, the dinner referred to in verse 8 is not a dinner at all. It's a wedding feast, which hardly occurs by chance in the text. It's kingdom imagery. And on top of that, verse 11, everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted, has little or nothing to do with dinner etiquette. In short, this is a lesson about the kingdom of God. God in Jesus is the host who acts in a dishonorable way from our standpoint. He breaks the rules. He does not take into consideration our value system. He is free to turn the tables around. Last ones become first, first ones become last. Humble ones are exalted, exalted ones or self-exalted ones are humbled. Such is the kingdom. It's fashionable to matrix this with Mary's words in the Magnificat or with Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. Blessed are those who hunger now. Woe to you that are full now. It's also possible to relate this to Philippians 2, Jesus emptying himself and being an example of humility. But I would submit that Jesus' words at the symposium have a lot to do with what is best known as justification by faith. After all, justification is our standing or status before God, our being honored despite our shame, or else our being demoted because we are so puffed up that we presume all the host can do is ratify our self-exaltation. God is the one who justifies the ungodly, says Paul. In the language of Jesus at the symposium, the one without honor, the humble, is honored and exalted. What matters is not where you try to get on your own or think you are able to get, but where the host places you. We say it's by grace and grace alone. That is, the one who supposes he can sit at the head of the table due to some cultural, racial, or religious prerogative is sent away empty. Or better, and to paraphrase Paul, he may be led to realize that all such things are nothing but rubbish compared to the privilege of being a guest at the wedding feast of the kingdom. It's by God's grace in Jesus, that is, it's not based on our value system, but on the merit of Jesus. What really matters is being a guest. If we are seated more to the left or to the right, that doesn't matter. It's by faith, we say, by faith and not by reason. It doesn't make sense from our standpoint. And it can also only be accepted as a promise that is granted. Our response is never, next time we'll get it right, but rather an awe-filled, I can't believe it. And like the doctrine of justification, it has practical implications. It issues in a behavior that is as countercultural as God's turning of the tables. God exalts the humble, issues in humility, and only exalted people can be humble. But then again, this is not a new lesson. It's just the working out of lesson number one. So, just to illustrate, if a sentiment of national pride or a sense of racial superiority is affecting negatively the spread of the gospel, we don't need a sermon on sanctification. All we need is attend the Luke 14 symposium. Nobody is better or more special in the presence of the host who turns our tables around according to his gracious purpose. And nothing is more important than just this one thing, being his guest and being honored by his grace. Go in peace. Amen.